Brother Russell mentions humanity judges of its affairs by its five senses: sight, hearing, touch, smell, and taste, all of which the new creation may freely use so long as they have the new mind in the earthen vessel. But these are not sufficient for the new creation, which needs other senses whereby to apprehend spiritual things that can neither be seen, felt, tasted, heard, or smelled by human organism. And this last the Lord has supplied through the Holy Spirit, as the Apostle explains. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. This is from 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, by any other means or power or perception, the things which God has in reservation for those that love him. But he hath revealed them unto us, the new creation, by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth out all things, yea, the deep things of God. And from our April 30th manna on 1 Peter 2, 9, we appreciated the comments there. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that light is not seen by the natural eye. As we see, the world lieth in darkness, and we see the dawning of the morning of the seventh day, which will bring light and happiness to all mankind also. But we can see that at this time. And as we go to work, and we discussed this a little bit in fellowship, a lot of our workers are sad and depressed because they see the conditions on the earth. And here's where we have the opportunities, and also especially when we meet with our brethren, as the comments of the April 30th manna. The very object of our being called into this light is that we may let it shine. If we do not let it shine, we are unworthy of it, and the treasure will be taken away, and we will be left in darkness. If indeed we have received the light and have consecrated ourselves fully to God, let us ask ourselves, what am I doing to show forth the praises of him who called me out of darkness? Am I going forth with these tidings to my neighbors near and far? Can I truly affirm that I am all for Jesus, all for Jesus, all my being, grants and powers, all my thoughts and words and doings, all my days and all my hours? We had a nice lesson from looking at the study of Joseph too, often when Joseph was caretaker in the prison, and the cupbearer and the baker had been thrown into prison, and they had each one of them had a dream that made them very discouraged, and they were sad. And when Joseph went and saw them, that they were of a sad countenance, he inquired concerning that he might uplift them in some way. And so we have those opportunities at work. We have them at home. We have them especially with our brethren as we build one another up in this most holy faith. And remember, it's a treasure that we receive from our Heavenly Father, and we don't ever want that treasure to slip away. So we want to always be desirous of sharing that with one another. In James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so again, the light that we've appreciated is from our Heavenly Father. And continuing on in the 1 Corinthians account in chapter 2, verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Again, you can see there we need spiritual eyesight as well as natural eyesight. We couldn't read the truth without natural eyesight. We couldn't understand it without spiritual eyesight. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And then Brother Russell explains about what the sixth sense is in the sixth volume on page 80, paragraph 1. The spiritual sense may be called the sixth sense of those begotten through the new creation, or they may be considered as having a complete set of additional senses. I thought that lets a lot more light shine on the subject, corresponding to their earthly senses. Gradually the eyes of their understanding opened wider and wider to the things not seen by the natural eye. By degrees the hearing of faith increases until every good promise of the divine word is forceful and meaningful. In time they come into touch with the Lord and his invisible powers. Little by little they taste that the Lord is very gracious. After a time they come to appreciate those sacrifices and incense prayers which are a sweet odor to the Lord. But as the natural senses can be cultivated, so can the spiritual. And the cultivation of these spiritual senses, or at least the endeavors to cultivate them, constitute marks indicating our growth in grace, our development as embryo new creatures for the resurrection birth, through the completeness of our new selves in the glory, honor, and immortality of the divine nature. So we see as we're striving to develop the new creature, it's along the lines of the five senses, spiritual senses. Then we wanted to take a look at each one of the senses individually. And first we want to look at sight, and not the natural sight, but the eyes of our faith. And eyes, remember, picture wisdom and understanding. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Sight there referred to as the natural sight. And so we want to have the wisdom and understanding from the Lord. And that's not shown most of the time by things which we see by the natural eye. In Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And remember, the substance is the basis or foundation of things hoped for. We have something that we can grasp that's solid in our mind, and it isn't anything that we see with our natural eye. Remember yesterday as we went over the chronology and as we look at our divine plan of the ages, that means a lot more to our minds than a piece of paper. There's foundation there, substance for believing in our Heavenly Father and that His words do come true, that He knew the end from the beginning. And that gives us a substance for our faith in Him, or foundation. And then the evidence Brother Russell brings out means conviction. So that's what we do as a result of the faith that we have in our Heavenly Father. It's our growth and our demonstration that we believe the truth and we know it to be true, and we would defend it unto the death. We know with natural vision we see shapes and we see colors. And we were thinking of the chronology of the shapes of things to come, the divine plan of the ages, the shapes of things to come. We see our Heavenly Father's character. I remember a lot of times we talk about little children and how their characters are shaped as they grow and are taught. Train up a child in the way that he shall go, and in his old age he shall not depart from it. So we have these spiritual shapes that we see. And what about the color? A lot of times we forget just how much symbology there is in the scriptures as we go through them. What do you think when you see the word light, the truth? Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. What do you think when you see red? Ransom. And what do we see and say Jesus Christ died, a ransom for all, to be testified in due time? These things go through our minds when by faith we see the colors. Blue, faithfulness. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Green, what does that bring to mind? Everlasting life. So when we see anything to do with spruce trees or evergreens, acacia wood, and the scriptures we think, the wood that does not rot, and it's a great picture of everlasting life. And those woods all have they're not exactly leaves, but they're green all year round. They're evergreen. White righteousness, the righteousness of the saints, the purity of the truth, the white robe of righteousness that we have that covers our failings and shortcomings. And remember, when we have spots on that robe, the example of the red rose and covered with a red glass. You look through that clear or the red glass, and you see a white rose in there. So we can be washed by the blood of the Lamb, and the red spots can be white. Silver, remember that picture, truth or verity. As we looked into the tabernacle, and we saw that the golden posts in the most holy were set in sockets of silver, and those sockets represented the truth and verity of having the divine nature. And gold pictures the divine nature and the divine promises. So as we read the scriptures, we see these words with the natural eye. The natural man only sees those words. In our mind, we see what the words represent. And that's, we can't help appreciate enough, I think, of how much coding there is done in the scriptures so that the spiritual man might be developed as a result of it, but the natural man wouldn't be able to see it. And we have a lesson even in the Garden of Eden that there's something beyond what you see with your physical eyes. And we wanted to look at Genesis 3, 5 through 7. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. So we see that even there, the understanding is associated with vision. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And so we see that even the natural man uses those terms too. Remember, even a blind man can say, oh, I see. That means I understand what you're explaining to me. And there's things that can be seen with the natural sight and things that can be seen with the spiritual sight. And as we want to put off the old man and put on the new creature, we want to think of the things with our spiritual sight, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And in Genesis 6:8, but Noah, who the scriptures mentioned, was perfect in his generation, undefiled from the Nephilim of the fallen angels, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And Noah, like Abraham, believed God and was justified by his faith in God and his promises. And in Genesis 24, 63 through 67, now as we read this, remember when the natural men read this, they're going to take it for what words you see, but just think in your mind what pictures it puts to the spiritual sight. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes when she saw Isaac, and she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her unto his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. For the world of mankind reading that, that's just a nice story when you go all over that. But just think about our Lord awaiting for the full completion of his bride, the other side the veil, and appreciating and loving each member as they go beyond. And the glory that will follow the union of the Christ and church when the marriage is consummated, and then the blessing of all the families of the earth can begin. And we see that's the things that go through our mind as we read the scriptures, things not seen by natural sight. In the Passover memorial study on Exodus 13, verses 14 through 16, we appreciated the scripture there also. It said, "It had been, and it shall be, when thy son asketh thee in the time to come, saying, What is this? That thou shalt take thou shalt say unto him, By strength of hand the Lord hath brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being male, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token unto thy hand, and for frontlet between thine eyes, for the strength of the hand of the Lord brought us out of Egypt." And Brother Russell mentions in reprint 4053 that the frontlet between the eyes was a phylactery, or a garment, part of a garment that they would put on. It was a little square leather box containing four passages of scripture. And so what do we think of at the memorial time? We have the scriptures of how we have the privilege of being considered baptized into death with our Lord, and all of those scriptures are before our mind's eye. In Psalm 26, 1 through 3, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not fly. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try the reins of my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." See, before our wisdom and understanding, we have the Lord's truth, and we appreciate him. And therefore we desire him to control the reins of our hearts. Remember, with a horse, you guide it by the reins. It's turning it this way or that way. And we desire to have the reins of our heart tried by our Lord. In Psalm 69, 22, and 23, there are some negative effects that can be had by the lack of understanding or appreciation by the eye. We want to look at that also. "Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they see not, and make their loins to continually shake." So we think about the nation of Israel and the rejection of our Lord there at his first advent, how their eyes were darkened when they were in the time of their greatest favor, of our Lord's presence there. And his presence was for their enlightening and the blessing of them as a nation. They could have had the opportunity of making up the whole 144,000, but lost it because of a lack of vision. Proverbs 17:24, "Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth." And we see that's what had happened to Israel. They didn't have the wisdom because their eyes were darkened. Psalm 32, verse 8, the exceeding great and precious promise, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." Don't we often pray that we might have the wisdom which cometh from above and the greater portion of our Heavenly Father's Spirit each day? And how much more he is glad to give that unto us than a father, earthly father, would like to give good gifts to his children. Remember, before we learned the truth, we were blind. And so we'd like to look at the example of where our Lord healed the two blind men. Matthew 20, verses 30 through 34, "And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside. And when they heard that Jesus passed by, they cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? Isn't that interesting? Our Lord knew what they needed and that they were blind. But he wanted them to ask. And didn't we do that as we tried to draw nigh unto the Lord? We were desiring to be able to see and understand. And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes might be opened. We needed wisdom to be able to be a follower of our Lord. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. And Ephesians 1:18 shows our case. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of the inheritance in his saints. And in reprint 47:30, Brother Russell brings out that only the great physician is able to open the eyes. See, we couldn't open, well, maybe some doctors could bring sight to some natural eyes, but see, we don't have the capacity to bring sight, spiritual sight to anyone. It takes the Lord to do that. But there's a great blessing, is that we have the privilege of helping, being the Lord's instruments in doing that. If somebody is desiring to draw nigh unto the Lord and we have the opportunity to speak with them, what do we show them? The wisdom of our Heavenly Father's plan, their undone condition, which they would then appreciate. And you could show them all of the steps in approaching our Heavenly Father and through the merit of our Lord to make a full unreserved consecration. And therefore, you can be an instrument in giving them the light, but it's really the Lord that gives them the light and wisdom and understanding. And that's one reason, I think, too, that the Lord says, Cast not thy pearls before swine, or to give those the truth if they're desiring to hear it, and then we leave the results to the Lord. See, we're not to be disappointed if nothing comes of it, but we can rejoice if they do appreciate our Heavenly Father. And I think we all had the personal privilege of experiencing that ourselves at the hand of one of our brethren, or many of our brethren. And in Colossians 1:26-27, what do we get to show them? Even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a wonderful thing that is, to be able to share with one who has a hearing ear, that they might have an opportunity, if they make a consecration, to help bless and restore all the families of the earth back to the perfection that Adam had in the Garden of Eden. 1 Peter 3:12, For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. See, his wisdom and guidance is over the righteous. And his ears are open unto their prayers. But the faith of the Lord is against them that do evil. So we want to be sure that we're always under our Lord's robe of righteousness, that we can be the righteous, and that the eyes or wisdom and guidance of the Lord can always be arrayed on our behalf. And in reprint 52:58, there was a really nice section in there. We were going to go over that, but I'm afraid we'll run out of time. It's on spiritual vision proportional to heart purity. And we thought that was very good. One thing that we did notice, we were trying to pin down a difference between the blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they hear. And there's a lot of really cross-references that give the same thought with both. And the only little bit of a flavor one way or the other we seem to be able to get from that, if each brethren can help me out if I missed something. But the seeing is mainly understanding with the mind, seems to be the thought. And hearing is the understanding or full deep appreciation with the heart. And that was about the only difference that that I could see, because it talks about seeing, understanding, hearing, understanding over and over again. And in Proverbs 4, 5 through 7, now we want to look at things concerning the spiritual hearing. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get thee understanding. And one of our favorite scriptures is Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord, or profound respect mingled with love for the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Think in our tabernacle picture, and who are in the holy? Only new creatures in Christ Jesus. See, those who are out in the court can appreciate the human restitution for mankind and appreciate the way, but if they haven't made a full consecration and have had it accepted, they can't have the knowledge of the in the holy of the tabernacle. And remember, the table of showbread is there with the 66 books of the Bible. And look, as we're looking at these scriptures, we see the spiritual understanding in them, where before you could only see the natural understanding in them. And we could only hear the spiritual things as they were explained to us by ones who were already in the holy. They could tell us of those things, but we couldn't have that deep heart full appreciation until making a consecration to the Lord and having it accepted. And Sister Leona really blessed us in explaining how she's really been coming to appreciate the truth to the depth of her heart, too. And we see that's what it is. It's from the knowledge of the holy. And then Proverbs 20, verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye the Lord hath made, even both of them. I thought, gee, is that sweet. Even the natural eye and the spiritual eye, both created by our Heavenly Father. In Matthew 13 through 15, therefore speak I unto them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. We see God is his own interpreter and explains what seeing and hearing means there. It's an understanding. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and ye shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And this is a good example of eyes and ears being closed here. And remember, they used to do that, like when Stephen was giving the glowing report, they covered their ears with their hands so that they wouldn't even naturally hear his words. And the real difficulty was they were not hearing his words in their hearts. And then here's a good example of ones whose ears were open. In Acts 18, 7 through 8, and this was in the Apostle Paul's journey, and I believe, I don't know if this was when he was a prisoner or not, but, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, at one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. In other words, they were trying to stay as close to holy things as possible, and then they have the privilege of being enlightened here. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And so we know the hearing and believe there would be the understanding with the heart, and being baptized, they no doubt were had the their baptism, which happened in their heart, symbolized their full consecration to the Lord. And then in Acts 28, verses 16 through 31, we'll let you look at that, most of that later, but this was during the time that Paul was a prisoner at Rome, and while he was there, he had called the chief of the Jews together, and then he set aside a day to tell them about the truth, because they had heard that, or there was much evil spoken of the church, early church, at the beginning, and falsehood spread and everything. And so the Apostle Paul preached unto them then on that day that they had selected, it says, from morning till evening. Boy, wouldn't we have liked to have been there and heard him? And it says, and some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of the people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Notice they wouldn't have had their natural eyes closed there, but their mental vision was closed. And hear with their ears were stopped. Not the natural ears, but the spiritual ears. And understand with the heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. See, they could have been healed, they could have had their sight made complete and their hearing made complete, and that began at Pentecost with the disciples, but they didn't turn away even before, when they could only hear with their natural eyes. And I think it was Brother Stan that brought out that I lost my thought. Anyway. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. See, they were trying to figure out what he had mentioned. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which do concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So he was boldly proclaiming the gospel. And we can see the large difference between before and after consecration. After consecration and being begotten of the Holy Spirit, you really don't care too much what kind of a reaction people might give you as a result of the knowledge of the truth. If they think we're foolish and deluded, which is typically what happens, we don't care, because we have that seal of the Holy Spirit in our mind, and we know that the truth is true. We've often said that the difference between being in the condition represented in the court and the condition represented in the holy is, when you're in the court, you know the truth, and when you're in the holy, you know the truth. And you see, you have to have experienced that to know what that means exactly. And we appreciate our fellowship with our brethren here, because we know they know what that means. And then in Romans 10, verses 14 through 18, how then shall we call upon him, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That we appreciated this in relationship to the example of Philip and the eunuch. See, how this is a perplexing thing until you go over the process of how we are drawn unto the Lord. How could we call upon him on whom we have not believed in the beginning or understood? See, we need the Lord's direction, that he would guide us to come into contact with someone that had the truth. And so that's how we end up hearing. And how could we be preached to without a preacher? Well, the Lord raises up those in the church, and see, we're all commissioned to church to minister to others, each and every one anointed to preach the gospel. And so the Lord would guide then that the preacher would be at the place that the individual needed to be able to hear, and it would be at the most opportune time for that individual even. And that was one thing we'd appreciated about the lesson with Philip and the eunuch, because when the eunuch was in Jerusalem and he had purchased the book of Isaiah there, the apostles were there at that time, Brother Russell brought out. So why didn't he go and talk with the apostles? and Brother Russell mentioned, it might have been a very inopportune time, because he could have went there and the scribes and Pharisees would have snatched him up right away. No, now this is how it really is. And that might have been a very unfavorable thing for the eunuch at that time, because he had, one thing that it mentioned of him is he paid a lot of money for the keeping up of the temple. And so he was good friends with the scribes and Pharisees at that time too. And so Philip was sent out into the desert to meet him there. And that way he got the straight truth. And we know that it says Philip preached unto him Jesus, and we think, and everything else, because when the eunuch saw the water, he says, what keeps me from being immersed? And Philip told him nothing. And so we can see what happened is as a result of the knowledge and his desire to worship the Lord, while he was hearing the words of Philip there, he made the full unreserved consecration in his heart and then wanted to symbolize it. And see, he'd already been doing everything that he could do before, but he hadn't heard without a preacher. And he wouldn't have been able to hear except that the Lord guided the preacher, Philip, to be in the position where it was most favorable for the eunuch. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, who hath believed our report? That's repeated many times in the scriptures there concerning the opportunities, especially of the nation of Israel. And think about during the gospel age, the opportunities that were there. There were millions in those systems where the voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom and the sounds of the millstones churning out the bread were heard in her, but very few heard with their heart and perceived and understood with their mind. And then this refers to later on here, continuing in the Romans 10, verse 18. And this was very confusing to me when I first read this, so we looked in the comments and then a reprint article. It says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth and their words into the end of the earth. And Brother Russell suggested that went there is shall go. And so those who publish the gospel of peace, their word shall go unto all the earth in the kingdom, and shall be heard from one end of the earth to the other, that no man shall say unto his neighbor, know the Lord, for they shall all know him, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. Then let me see, I would like to read just one more reference here, and then we'll move on to the aspect of touch. In Hebrews 5, 8-14, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when in time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of youth have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So we see we need to exercise our spiritual senses. If we have some colored glasses on, coloring things, we've got to work on that so that things are clear and light. If we have, if our ears are dull of hearing on a subject here or two, we need to examine our hearts, actually, because our dear pastor mentioned that it's our responsibility to keep our hearts, and it's God's responsibility to keep our heads. And we can see why that is. If we're not of the right condition of heart, then the Lord cannot trust us with his precious truth, his treasures. Touch. I thought this was very nice. Means to apprehend or to lay hold upon. And that's from the question book on the top of page 503. And he makes this comment too here that we really appreciate. In fact, Brother Lyle and I were talking a little bit this morning about what a marvelous thing it was when God was alone planning for all eternity, and all of the detail that it took for that. And I appreciated one comment that Brother Lyle made. He had to even decide how every little bug would interact with its environment to make sure that nothing would end up going amiss. And how we think about all of the plants and flowers and everything. And one of the things we always appreciated is how wonderful lilacs smell. I've always got to walk by. We have a lilac bush at home, and whenever they're in bloom, I walk by every time and grab them and take a whiff. Just think, our Heavenly Father designed that smell, and He designed our noses and sensory ability so that we could appreciate it. And everything like that is done in minute details for everything our Heavenly Father created. Atoms on up to when they subatomic particles, I guess, who knows. Littler things than what we can see to larger things that we can see were all planned out before. And we can't comprehend that. And this is why we appreciated Brother Russell's statement. You and I can apprehend or lay hold upon God, but not very clearly, because we are so small and He is so great. We cannot comprehend God. We can simply touch Him or apprehend Him. God touched us before we touched Him. We think about that. See, we love Him because He first loved us. Then in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 21, we see His watch care over the nation of Israel and us too. He suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, He reproved kings for their sake, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. See, they could not lay hold on the prophets to do anything to them except it be the will of our Heavenly Father. We saw that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and the Lord was with them and delivered them. But they said, but if not, we will not bow down before thee, O King. In Joshua 5:19, He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee, or apprehend us, or lay hold upon us. In Psalms 144, verse 5, bow thy heavens, O Lord, come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. We think about the destruction of the old order at the end of the gospel age. The mountain or kingdoms of this world smoked when they were touched or apprehended by our Lord. The world of mankind sees that there's no more quote-unquote Holy Roman Empire, but they don't know that it was the Lord that touched the mountain and destroyed it. In Isaiah 52:10 and 11, the Lord hath bare His holy arm in the eyes of all nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. So we can touch things in the wrong sense, too. We don't want to touch air, apprehend, lay hold upon it. We don't want to be associated with the old nominal system ideas or character. And in Jeremiah, we appreciated chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. Thus saith the Lord, against all mine evil neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and out of the house of Judah from among them, and it shall come to pass After that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. And Brother Russell mentions compassion here. It says these are the promises yet in the future. And we can see why in the verses after. And it shall come to pass. Now remember, these are the ones who had touched his inheritance. But and then he plucked them out of their land, and now he returns them back to their land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. So those who infiltrated Israel with the teachings of Baal will have the opportunity of learning of our Heavenly Father at the hand of Israel. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck them up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. And we think in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom that most will appreciate the truth, as it says, 10 men of every nation shall take the hold of the skirt of him who is a Jew and say, I will go with thee, for I see that God is with thee. So even though they had touched and his anointed at one time, they still have the privilege of walking up the highway of holiness in the kingdom. And see, we are touched by ones who try to lay hold or apprehend us at times, and see, they too will have the privilege of walking up the highway of holiness, and we know a lot of their experiences are just permitted because of lessons that we need. And when we learn the lessons, most of the time we see the experiences that we have with particular individuals go away. And that always makes me think it was my fault. But we see that it was just a lesson from our Heavenly Father. I experience that with my children all the time. If they seem to get cantankerous or something on occasion for some reason or another and try our patience, it's because I needed the lessons, because normally I don't have to say anything to the children. All I've got to do is get fixed in here, and then the children are fine. And so we thank the Lord that we can have those experiences for the development of the new creature, to keep us more humble and tender-hearted. Then we have the account where the woman who had the issue of blood for 12 years had touched our Lord's garment and was healed. And remember, he was in a throng, and the people were pressing all about. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And his disciples, "What do you mean, who touched you? There's people everywhere around here. How can you say that?" And he turned around and he looked at the woman and told her that her sins were forgiven because of her faith in him. And she touched the hem of his garment. See, we touch the hem of his garment too, not literally, but in our appreciation of our Lord's robe of righteousness on our behalf, and we're healed and cleansed. And in Colossians 2, for your reference, 18 through 23, where it goes over that we should touch not, taste not, handle not, which things perish after the using, the commandments and doctrines of men. See, we're not to touch those things. Okay, let's move on to smell. This we appreciated the scriptures here. I hope we can go through this. In the definition of it, it's to detect incense and sweet odors, acceptable sacrifices, as what we would have key up in our mind when we see the word smell. And in Songs of Solomon, chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, while the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. Remember, spikenard was a very expensive perfume. Brother Russell suggested that it might even take a year's labor, the value of that purchase container of it. And it's a picture of love and devotion. My spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh, which is a symbol of wisdom, is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts, close to my heart. It, my beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphor in the vineyards of Egdony. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters are of fir. And those are all evergreens, representing everlasting life. And we see in these scriptures we're looking at here the great love of our Lord toward His church and the church toward our dear Master. This next one we just especially appreciate, and I think as we consider how we want to have our senses developed, a good way to think about our heart is like a garden. Songs of Solomon 4, verses 10 through 16. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? Who could be called a sister and a spouse? Only the church, because our Lord is our brother, and we are also His spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointment than all spices? Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. Remember the cedars of Lebanon? A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. The plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruit, camphor with spikenard, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense. And that is a symbol of praise, frankincense, and myrrh, and aloe, with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, of well, a well of living waters. Think of Revelation 22, 1 through 2 there, where the church will be well springs of living waters that will flow out to all mankind, and trees that will be for whose leaves are for the healing of the nation. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Think of the winds of adversity that we might have in our experiences, and what we want is the sweet-smelling savor of all of the perfumes of the garden of our heart to show forth in those experiences. And Brother Russell mentions about the incense altar and the holy, that's what it is, as the incense was crushed, it gave the sweet perfume from it. And so as we have our experiences in the narrow way, all of these things which are to develop our character into a Christ-like character, to develop us to the mark of perfect love, and to try us once we were there, the sweet perfume that should go up before our Heavenly Father in our experiences is that sweet incense from the garden of our heart. And being from the farm, one of the things that you put on a garden or the fields to make them green and lush is nitrogen, and one of the great sources of that is from lightning when you have a thunderstorm. So the flashes of light produce that nitrogen, and everything turns green. You might notice that when you have a big thunderstorm compared to just a rain. After a good thunderstorm, everything will be really rich and green. And so we want to have our hearts enlightened with the truth that when we go through an experience, we can look at what might have been a disappointment as being His appointment, that the full trust in the Lord in those experiences, what might bring that sweet perfume to our Heavenly Father. And we want to till that beautiful garden. As it made me feel awful when we looked at it, because we think, oh, you know, oh, wretched man that I am. And the Lord looks at His church like that garden. Boy, doesn't that instill in you the desire to make that garden beautiful and to press down upon the mark and do the absolute best that we can in making our calling and election sure. And on taste, we have about 30 seconds or zero. we just a definition there. Your taste is how you discern the flavor of things. and how the appetite is wet. And just you can remember concerning that in the memorial, how they ate the bitter herbs before the partaking of the lamb, that the partaking of the lamb would be all the more sweet. And we think, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we will close with Hebrews 2, 9 through 11. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Don, and we much appreciate the discourse, and all the brethren appreciate Brother Don and all the brethren. And we love Brother Don for his, you know, Brother Russell says we're all different, and we really are. Some of the brethren are not as emotional as others, but ourselves personally, we've always appreciated Brother Don for a long time, and he's one of those special brethren, and we really enjoyed the discourse today. Have a few announcements before we close. If you notice on your program, we have a group picture, you know, as we've taken in the past, and we need to go and meet. Everybody will be moving. Brother Craig left a note. It says, Dear brethren, as many have experienced, the binders for the loose leaf reprints are falling apart. New binders will shortly be available from the West Palm Beach Ecclesia, an example of which will be on the book table. Cost will be approximately $8 per binder, a slant ring design in blue. If interested, please leave your name on the list at the book table. If interested in the original binders, they are still available from Chicago. So you want to keep that in mind. I know a lot of us have had that experience. Thank you.
Merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name, and hallowed be the name of thy most holy Son, Jesus, dear Heavenly Father. thank you so much for this wonderful privilege that we might be able to know thy truth and to have the privilege of sharing it with our dear brethren, thy special treasure, dear Father, and our brethren are our special treasure too. And we desire thy forgiveness where we've fallen short and not done according to thy will, and we desire that these things might be made known to us, dear Heavenly Father. And again, we all thank you from the deepest of our places in our hearts the privilege of knowing the truth in this dark world, dear Heavenly Father. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.